Good morning, everyone. As you all know, our dear elder Abel, that sweet smiling elder, in God's providence and divine wisdom, went home to be with the Lord, went home to be with his master. And as much as it hurts, he is in the best place now, celebrating and living out our blessed hope. With his death and a number of our people recovering from this virus that has affected the entire world for almost 2 years now, with a number of people anxious, a lot afraid and scared, I am compelled to be sharing with you the most important thing that we all need to know in these trying times. Jesus himself said that in this world there will be troubles. Thus we have moral and natural evil. We have sin, the presence of it, the penalty, the consequence. We have natural evil. We have calamities, pestilence. We have pandemic. But you said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Our Lord and Master, King and Friend, has given us everything that we need to know for life and godliness. So I believe that it is very important that I share with you the significance, the importance, the efficacy, if you will, and the ministry of the Word of God to the people of God. And so I would just do that. Beloved, I'm not downplaying or belittling this pandemic. Evidence of that is the pain that we all feel. In our hearts, we rejoice, yet in our frailties, we are in pain. But there is something more important than this pandemic that we should be reminded of. And I think it is the most loving thing to do for those who were called by God to the fallen world to be sharing the only cure for the deadliest of all things, deadlier than all of the most fatal sicknesses combined. And that is sin. And that cure that addresses this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Potent, efficacious, if you will, powerful to address what we need to all be scared of. To be standing before the Lord in that day. In that day, to be left with our so-called righteousness. And thus, it is my privilege to be going to Scripture. Elder Abel led the vine and the branches growth group. And I would gladly be handling that for him in his passing. And it's so fitting. When I was speaking with the family hours before he passed, I was contemplating on what his legacy would be before he was promoted to glory. I found out, because I've been meeting with his growth group, that they were in John 15. So let me share with you the first few verses of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that I may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Then in verse 10, he says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I just find it so fitting in God's providence that we are looking at Psalm 119. This chapter that discusses the authority, the sufficiency, the ministry, the efficacy of God's word. to those who love Him. And so, as we go back to this study, and I'm pretty sure Elder Abel, if he was here, he would be happy for us to be looking at this 12th stanza. If you're not there yet, kindly turn your Bibles to Psalm 19, the Lamed stanza, verse 89 to 96. Let us all together listen to God's Word, and with His grace, keep His commandments, that we will abide in His love. If you're able to, kindly stand with me in honor of God's Word. Psalm 19, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By Your appointment they stand this day, for all things are Your servants. If Your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget Your precepts, for by them You have given me life. I am Yours, save me, for I have sought Your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider Your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfections, but Your commandment is exceedingly broad. The word of the Lord. You may now take your seats. Let's come to the Lord of the Word in prayer. Lord, it is comforting to know that You are close to the brokenhearted. And as we are nursing our broken hearts, we praise You and thank You for perhaps a much closer experience of Your grace. Lord, we understand that there are many things that we can't understand. Yet, according to Your Word, You're infinitely, faithfully, and eternally good. So thus we embrace that. Sanctify us by Your truth. Your Word is truth. And we pray, Lord, that Your Word would be enough to comfort us, encourage us. Your Word would be enough to help us through these trying times. This is our prayer with much thanksgiving in Christ's most precious name. Amen and amen. We have been looking at Psalm 19, this very lengthy chapter in the entire Psalter. In fact, some commentators have said that this is longer than 30 other books in the Bible. And this psalm is in an acrostic structure. 22 stanzas with 8 lines per stanza, each stanza starting with a corresponding Hebrew letter of the Hebrew alphabet, telling us that this is, in our context, the ABCs of the authority, the ministry of the Word of God to the child of God. For 11 stanzas, we have heard a repeated theme, and that is the struggles that one would face in living out one's faith. We've seen that in this psalmist. The writer of this psalm embodies what Paul has said in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But another resounding theme, stanza after stanza, that we have seen and will keep on seeing is the significance of God's Word for godly living, for persevering. It's my earnest desire that during these trying times, you would see the importance of God's Word, not just for us to go through and get by the struggles we're all in, but to go through it glorifying the Lord. Glorifying the Lord through our dependence on His Word, His everlasting, ever-dependable, ever so reliable Word. As I was preparing on this, I came across a wonderful poetic illustration with regards to God's Word from John Clifford. This is what he said. Kindly listen. Quote, "Last eve, I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil saying the vesper chime." You know, the anvil is that solid steel that a blacksmith uses to hammer things on with a hammer. I saw upon the floor old hammers, worn with blasting years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word for ages, skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows have heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammers, they're all gone. Today's section of this wonderful stanza focuses on the endurance, the excellence, if you will, of the Word of God. Just as the anvil wears out the hammers that beat upon it, the Word of God withstands all and still stands. When we were together last, we said we were looking at the lowest point of this chapter. He was very hopeless. He was very helpless. But the only lifeline that he had that has revived his soul, that has encouraged his heart, is the Word of God. Yes, we saw him confess his dire need for the Lord and his help. But in a moment of weakness, we saw him forgetting what he promised not to forget. Thus, we hear him complaining to the Lord. God's word, that is why we start seeing him looking at himself, looking at others, as he took away his focus on the word. But amidst the darkest time that he was in, the writer reminded himself of the steadfast love of God, stern truth that can be found in his word. As we go through this stanza, we start seeing a glimmer of hope. There's nowhere to go but up since we saw him last at the lowest point of his life. And this writer focuses on the excellencies found in God's word. Today in this stanza, we will see three excellent things that we can find in God's word. We would see the permanence. We would see the power. We would see the perfection of God's word. In today's study, we would see three excellent truths about God's word. God's word is permanent, verse 89 to 91. God's word is powerful, verse 92 to 95. In the last verse, we would see that God's word is perfect. The permanence, the power, and the perfection of God's word. God's word is permanent. God's word is powerful. God's word is perfect. Notice verse 89 as we look at the first heading. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. This is very obvious with the first word of this line. Forever, O Lord. This tells us of the stability of God's revealed truth. The writer wanted to get our attention with that word forever placed in the emphatic position. It is placed in the very beginning of this sentence. The great reformer Martin Luther said this of the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. The Bible is not antique or modern. It is eternal. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. This does not surprise us at all, that God's word is eternal because God is eternal. Did you notice that the writer used all caps, Lord? And this is the focal point of this line. This takes us to Exodus chapter 3. When Moses asked, what would I tell them who sent me? I am that I am. It has the essence of the verb to be. It points to the God, to the eternality, the self-existence, self-sufficiency of God's being. He is absolute. He is unchanging. I am that I am, ever existing, ever faithful. So Yahweh, Lord, whoever existed and will never change, says His word is forever. What does this mean? That His word is forever truthful, forever relevant, forever valid, and forever can give comfort and relief to our hurting souls. It is the eternal word of God. The word forever, in fact, has the idea of ancient and ongoing, always and forever. It speaks of long duration. Notice it reads, "Forever, O Lord, your word is fixed, firmly fixed." Other renderings say settled. And that word has the idea of something that is fixed permanently. It was used in ancient times in putting a place, in putting in place a sturdy column that will hold an entire structure. Imagine a column holding an entire structure, strong enough to hold an entire building, firm enough so it would not move. It is stationary because there is no intentions of moving it. That is the picture here. God has established and firmly put into place His word, His written word. It will not be altered. It will never be changed. It is forever firmly fixed, forever settled. Where? In the heavens. Now, friends, the mention of heavens there is to point that it is untouched by the affairs of this world. Meaning this world may be changing with regards to its morality. This world may be changing in its lifestyles. This world may be changing with regards to its values. This world may be changing with regards to what is accepted as the norm, what is perceived to be right and what is wrong, but not God's word. Because it is transcendent. It is firmly fixed. It is settled in the heavens. It will never change. It will not be altered. Consider these verses that affirm the everlasting nature of God's word. Psalm 119, 152. Long have I known your testimonies, that you have founded them forever. Your word, O Lord, is firmly fixed in the heavens. Let me paint a picture for you. Remember when you were kids? And I'm talking to my contemporaries or maybe older than I am. When we were studying, I remember when I was in elementary, I would always go to my classmate to do some research because they had the full volume of the Grolier's. Is it Grolier's? Encyclopedia. And I was blown away. They were well off that I could research on almost everything in their home because they have the full set. There's so much information about almost everything in that set. But the following year, they would need to get a new volume. Because things have either changed, things have been discovered, things have been added to the collection, countries and nations and population shifts, new discoveries in science were made, massive alterations done to the existing standards. So to not get the updated version, the updated set would mean the information that you would get from the older set might not be accurate anymore. Friends, God's word doesn't work that way. It is forever settled in heaven. Right according to Scripture is forever right. Wrong based on Scripture is forever wrong. People might say that the portrait of marriage is no longer between Adam and Eve, but can be between Adam and Steve or Genevieve and Eve. I don't care if the culture is evolving. The morality and the standards is firm according to Scripture. Truth is forever the truth, and false is forever false in the Word of God. It will never be altered. It will never be changed. Your word, O Lord, is forever fixed in the heavens. The way we do church is still according to the mandate given to us by God in His word. Regardless of what the church growth gurus say, that we need to give in to the felt needs of men, we need to make worship services less churchy, we need to not mention sin or hell, we need to make people feel good about themselves, we should have less of the Bible, less doctrine, and more entertainment. Friends, it doesn't work that way. God's word is the north star in the middle of the night by which we chart our course. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. I can't help but mention Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Matthew 5:18, Jesus himself said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, some say jot or tittle, the smallest letter or stroke will pass from the law until all is accomplished. The most minute part of the word of God will never be altered and will be fulfilled. Friends, there is an eternal quality to the word of God, and one that will never change. It is firmly fixed in the heavens. It is sure. It is settled. It is eternal. It is abiding in nature. The word of God is here to stay. It's not going anywhere. It's either you submit and surrender to it, or devise plans to water it down and face the Lord of the Word in the end of the ages. We can rely on it today, tomorrow, and forever. Why is that so? The writer ties up the enduring nature of God's Word to the faithfulness of Yahweh. Your faithfulness, verse 90, endures to all generations. Now, that word faithfulness, as we know, is an attribute of God. It is an essential part of the character of the Lord God. It means that God is absolutely trustworthy, that God is forever truthful, that God is forever reliable and eternally dependable. But now, following the context of this chapter, particularly this stanza, in this word, the word In this line, the word faithfulness, I believe, is not used to depict the attribute of God, but as a descriptive word to the very word of God itself. It is an allusion to God's word. There is permanence in God's word that it can be called your faithfulness. Your word is faithful. You are faithful. Your faithfulness, because God is absolutely faithful to His word. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Meaning to say, God's promises in His Word in one generation, as we look at the timeless truth and principles, remains true to all generations. What God has said in Moses' generation, a timeless truth and principle, it's faithful to our generation. In every generation, there is that faithfulness found in the Word of God. That word translated as faithfulness carries the idea of certainty, reliability, dependability. All of God's prophecies will come to pass. All of His warnings will become judgments, lest you take heed and submit to His Word, to those whom He warned. All of His promises to the faithful will be blessings in the lives of His people. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. We recognize that truth when we look at generations past. We trace the line of the amazing faithfulness of God to His people. We recognize that truth when we consider our present generation and the future generation. Friends, the present and the future often look gloomy. Diba? Like in this pandemic. And we wonder if God has forgotten this generation, but we should not fear. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. We recognize this truth when we consider how God has preserved His word through the time, right? I was blown away when I was studying on this to hear of the audacity of French philosopher Voltaire as he was talking about the Bible. This is what he said. 100 years from my death, the Bible will be a museum piece. Wow. 100 years after his death, the French Bible Society has set up their headquarters in his old home. The Bible not only survives, it thrives. Where will you put your trust on? To men? The writer of this psalm says, no. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. And the writer illustrates that for us in the last part of verse 90. You have established the earth and it stands fast. How did God establish the earth? How did God create the universe? God created everything in the entire universe into being by and through His Word, by the spoken Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And we see in each successive day, we read Him speaking the rest of creation into existence. And this shows the power of the Word of God. And once God spoke, this world was made. And it remains and stays until God, in His perfect timing, recreates the new heavens and the new earth. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. And we understand that God did not create the universe out of raw materials. It's as if people are saying there were existing raw materials and then God used them. No, we understand that God used nothing. He created everything out of nothing, ex nihilo. He spoke into being the universe from nothing. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts deeps in storehouses. Verse 9, for He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. He just spoke and they were created. What is happening here? The writer is using as an illustration creation to say the spoken word of God is equally permanent with His written word because it came from the eternal God who is faithful and would never change. He commanded and they stood fast. Nothing that God has spoken into being waffles or wobbles or falls over or goes out of existence. There is permanence in God's word because the faithfulness of God's word and the power of God Himself stands behind His spoken word, stands behind His written word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, all, not most, not some, all Scripture is breathed out by God, coming from God Himself, theonoustos, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Jesus himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The writer of Psalm 119 says, you have established the earth and it stands fast. Again, this is an affirmation of the eternal and abiding nature of the Word of God. There is permanence to the acts of our God. There is permanence in His spoken Word. There is permanence in His written Word. And that brings comfort. We serve a God who can be relied upon because He would never change. His Word would never change. His faithfulness is for the generation before and the generations to come. The writer continues to show us the permanence of God's Word in verse 91. By your appointment they stand this day. Verse 91 reinforces the truth of verse 90, but then adds to it. The phrase, by your appointment, they, the heavens and the earth, stand this day, is parallel. The verse a while ago, you have established, you have created the earth, and it stands fast. This is speaking of the permanence of God and His Word, speaking everything into being, and it endures till this very day. They stand. It speaks of mountains, the oceans, the trees, the birds, the creeping and crawling things. Oh, the created order upon the earth. They stand this day. Why? For all things are your servants. Meaning they exist to do God's bidding. What a beautiful picture this provides. All of creation is standing by to do the will of the sovereign King as a faithful steward before their master. All of creation exists because of obedience to God's Word. All of creation, therefore, exists to do His will. Friends, this is so beautiful. It's a beautiful reflection of what we see in Colossians chapter 1. By His Word, God created all things, and by His Word, He sustains all things. For by Him, verse 16, Colossians 1, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rules, or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. Charles Spurgeon sums it up so well. It reads, both great things and small pay homage to the Lord. No atom escapes His rule. No world avoids His government. Friends, God's Word is permanent, and it will do us well to anchor our lives in it. It would do us well to chart our course on it. Centuries follow centuries. There God's Word stands. Empires and rulers rise and fall. God's Word there stands. Dynasties succeed dynasties. There it stands. Kings are crowned and ousted. There it stands. There was the Cyprian plague in 250 AD. The Justinian plague in 541 AD. The Black Death in 1347. The Great Plague of London in 1665. The Russian flu in 1889. The Spanish flu in 1918. There was HIV. There was SARS. There's MERS. And now we have COVID-19. With all the other variants, but God's Word stands. The Word of God, despised by the wicked, torn into pieces, there it stands. Faithful, hang on stakes, burned alive, there it stands. Christians, fed to the lions, God's Word still stands. There are those who claim to be wise, mock and taunt the Bible. There it stands. Those who claim to have embraced the evolving morality and called the Bible outdated, Yet we know that the Bible stands. Unbelief may abandon it, but God's word will stand. The question now is this. In this broken world that we live in this scary time that we're all experiencing, where are you placing your trust? We need to be reminded that the best words of the best men are at their best still words of men. I pray that we will rest in the permanence found in God's word. This brings us to our next heading. Why should we trust God's word? What excellencies can be found in the word of God? A book this permanent must be powerful, right? And it is. We've seen the permanence of God's word. Now the writer points us to the power found in the word of God. And let me just say that this is not just power applicable to the life of the writer, but applicable to those who believe and are abiding in God's word. 92, in your law, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Affliction, opposition, pain, persecution, and suffering are often the experiences of God's children. Where will you find your delight? Where will you find refuge? The writer is sharing with us what he is going through, and we have seen what he's going through. Let me remind all of us what he is going through. In verse 17, he said he is almost near death. In verse 19, he feels like a stranger. He doesn't belong. He doesn't fit in the world that he is living in. In verse 22, he is suffering reproach and contempt. In verse 23, princes sit plotting against him. Prominent people are against him. Verse 25, we read, he clings to the dust. He feels so down and low that he feels like he is dust. In verse 28, he said his soul is melting away because of sorrow. In verse 42, his enemies are taunting him. In verse 51, he is being ridiculed. He is derided by his enemies. In verse 61, he feels as if his enemies are encircling him, surrounding him, as if he is a wounded man in the middle of the sea, bleeding with sharks all around him. Needless to say, friends, the writer is not writing this psalm during his vacation. He is being persecuted for his faith, yet through it all, God's word was his constant companion. The perfect word, the powerful word. In fact, here in verse 92, we read, it was his delight. It was his source of joy. Amid suffering and tribulations, many heartaches and tears and pains, God's word was powerful enough to restore his joy. Other than this writer, one person that comes to mind who suffered for his convictions is the great reformer Martin Luther. It's quite interesting that after the time of Martin Luther's death, they found his Bible. And written on the very first page of his Bible, handwritten by Luther himself, was verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You know what's more profound there? It was dated 1542. 4 years before he died, meaning he wrote it towards the end of his ministry. He suffered already, and he suffered a lot. He was ridiculed. He was excommunicated by the Catholic Church. He was given the death sentence. He was a dead man walking, yet he found joy. He found delight. He found comfort in God's word. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. The writer was saying that the only way that he was able to go through the affliction, the only way he was able to go through the most difficult time in his life, was because God's word kept restoring his joy. Kept restoring his joy. It has kept him strong. Notice that verse. Again, it reads If your law had not been my delight, implied there, it was his delight. The word of God brought joy in his heart. And dear ones, we cannot say we are delighting in the Lord apart from delighting in his word. We cannot say that we love God apart from loving his word. Let me share with you the passion of this writer towards God's word amidst his affliction. Verse 11, I have stored up, I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Can it be the reason why you keep on forgetting God's word is that you don't find delight in it? You find it as a burden rather than a blessing. We read it grudgingly, not gladly. We find it as a chore, not a source of cheer. Maybe if you would start delighting in God's word, you would not easily forget it. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Listen, you will not listen to the counsel of God's word unless we delight in it. And as we delight in the word of God, then we would seek more of his counsel, seek more of his truth with all our hearts. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Delighting in God's word would lead you to be obeying God's word. Verse 47, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 70, their heart is unfeeling like fat, the wicked, but I delight in your law. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. It is priceless to this writer. Now, what does it mean to delight in the word? It has kept him. Diba? He said, had it not been for your word being my delight. Alexander Wallace wrote the most enlightening book on the Bible and the working classes during the 18th century, 1700s. And among his observations that he recorded are the following incident. Let me share with you because we want to know what it looks like to delight in the Word of God. Kindly listen. Quote, I happened to be in a grocery store one day in a large town in the west of Scotland when a poor old frail widow came in to make a few purchases. At that time, the town was in deep distress. Nearly every loom was stopped, meaning every business, every workplace that you go to earn a living has stopped. Respectable tradesmen were obligated to subsist on public charity. Even the known businessmen were living off social welfare. Even the best businessmen in town was broke and needed to live off welfare and charity. The destitute widow has just received her social welfare pay and is now in the grocery to get her necessities. A few coins were in her hand and she got what she needed to get. Then she came to her last penny and with gladness written on her wrinkled face, she said, now I must buy oil with this that I might see to read my Bible. During the long dark nights, for it is my only comfort when every other comfort is gone. How would you spend your last money? If a severe calamity has hit us and we are without electricity, we have no signal, all communications are down, no social media, what would you get to get by? Would the Word of God come to your mind? When you are down to your last penny, would you buy batteries for your flashlights? Or would you buy candles? So that you would just be restored by the restoring power of God's word. Would you choose oil for your lamp? So that when you wake up in the middle of the night, in restless nights, you would have God's powerful word to bring you comfort and bring you joy? The psalmist found delight in God's word. I pray that this can be said about us. During difficult times, I pray that we find and we seek comfort first in God and His Word. I pray that we are opening our Bibles. Friends, this should bring comfort to our hearts in this pandemic. Yes, we struggle with friends and families being affected by this virus, but we have God's stern, fixed, permanent Word, powerful to revive and encourage our weary hearts and soul. God's unchanging Word has promised these: the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We can find comfort in God's Word. God's Word has the power to give you comfort. It has the power to restore your joy. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. In other words, without the Word of God, the writer would have never found the strength, would have never found the peace, would have never found the comfort to go through the ordeal that he was going through. We all are going through struggles, diba? In this pandemic, I pray that we would see the permanence in God's Word. I pray that we would see the power in God's Word to encourage our hearts and to restore our joy. Verse 93, he says, I will never forget your precepts, for that by them you have given me life. God's Word is powerful to restore your joy. It is powerful to revive your soul. He was so discouraged, diba? He was down and out. He was devastated. He was in despair. And in a bold declaration of loyalty, flowing out of a grateful heart, the psalmist proclaims, I will never forget your precepts. He was saying, even though I'm hurting, even though I'm in trouble, and when I go through more troubles and more pains, I would remember, I would recall your word, I will ponder upon it, I will obey it, I will live it out. Why? For by them you have given me life. By your word, my life was preserved, says the psalmist. My life was revived. You renewed it. You reinvigorated my life by your powerful and perfect word. The life-giving power of God's word has been the recurring theme of this psalm. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Verse 88, in your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. 107, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. 149, hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. In his despair, it was the word of God that revived him. It breathed new hope in his helpless heart. This is the theme, not just of this stanza, but of the life of the psalter, the psalmist. I pray that this is the recurring theme in our lives as well. I don't need to ask if you're struggling. We all are struggling. May we find delight in God's word, and may the truth in it encourage and revive our souls. We see the power of God's word to restore the writer's joy. It revived him. Verse 94 to 95 says, it rescued him. 94, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. With the writer saying, I am yours, this speaks of the wonderful relationship that he had with God. Remember, he said, you are my portion. What does this mean, that I am yours? What recognition has he found himself to be embraced with? He recognized that God is his God, that God is sovereign, even through his many difficulties. He recognized that salvation was not in himself, but can be found in God. He recognized that God hears and answers prayers. He recognized that God would indeed save him. I am yours. Save me. Because I am yours and you are mine, I have this confidence, according to your word, that I can complain, I can confide, I can exclaim anything unto you because you are mine and I am yours. Thus he cried out, save me. Now, following the context, we know that he is asking for rescue from his enemies in his dire situation. Now you may ask, how did God's word save him? We know that we are just in the 12th stanza, diba? And there are other stanzas to follow. There are 22 stanzas in all, and we would see him still struggle. Struggle would still be evident in the succeeding or in the following stanzas. How is it that he said that God's word saved him? Well, it saved him from acting in the flesh and put things in his own hands. It has saved him from giving in and giving up. It has saved him from dwelling on his situation by reminding himself who is indeed ruling and who sits on the throne. Remember, prominent people are going after him. Princes, mga prinsipe, who sits on the throne? God does. It has saved him from thinking that God has abandoned him. He does not care anymore. It saved him from losing sight of the righteous judgment of God, that he will reward the faithful and punish the wicked. It has saved him from having to see things with his naked eyes and made him see everything through the lens of Scripture. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. It has saved him from trusting in himself, led him to trust in God and his word. It has become his anchor. He sought to learn the word of God. He sought to love the word of God. He sought to live the word of God. I have sought your precepts. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. Verse 95, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. Verse 95 reveals the source of his affliction. It's the wicked who lie in wait to destroy him. However, they were no match for the word. Here he described as God's testimonies. God's faithful track record is the one that he's focusing on. Spurgeon paints a beautiful picture of what verse 95 is telling. Quote, the wicked were like wild beasts crouching by the way, or highwaymen waylaying a defenseless traveler. But the psalmist went on his way without considering them, for he was considering something better, namely the witness or testimony which God has borne to the sons of men. He did not allow the malice of the wicked to take him off from his holy study of the divine word. He was so calm that he could consider, so holy that he loved to consider the Lord's testimonies, so victorious over all their plots that he did not allow them to drive him from his pious contemplations. Listen to this. If the enemy cannot cause us to withdraw our thoughts from holy study, our feet from holy walking, or our hearts from holy aspirations, he has met with poor success in His assaults. Dear ones, when we remain stern in our faith and be dependent on God's eternal word to powerfully restore, to powerfully revive, to powerfully rescue us in our situations, regardless if they're dark and painful, we would still be victorious because God is with us to take us to the other side of His dark providences. Let me just personally say, this coming from the heart, this has been one of the most difficult preachings I've ever had. But it's been God's word and His word alone that has kept me from being in despair. Trials could either make us or break us. It would either draw us closer to God and His word or drive us away from His word. I pray that we would see that there is nowhere that we can go to in these struggling times to even survive one day in this fallen world that we live in without the word of God. It is better to go through hurts and pains with God and His word than for all to be bliss without the presence of our Lord. We've seen the permanence of God's word, fixed, firmly fixed, established. We've seen the power in God's word, powerful to restore your joy, powerful to revive, powerful to rescue. Now we see the perfections of God's word. Verse 96, I have seen a limit to all perfections, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Verse 96 concludes the stanza and provides a nice summary statement. Listen to Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner. Quote, this verse could well be a summary of Ecclesiastes, where every earthly enterprise has its day and comes to nothing. Vain. Everything is vanity, right? And where only God and His commandments do we get beyond these frustrating limits. We see two main thoughts in this final verse. First, we see God's good creation, even though they're good, still has its limitations. The psalmist considered the excellent things he had seen in the world, he has observed. Perhaps he thought of the things of great natural beauty. Diba, maganda naman ang mundo, even in the fallen state. The small things of intricacies, the beauty of human love and care. Yet all these things have a consummation in the sense of a limit or a barrier. The best things of this world only go so far. All the perfections of God's good world have their limits and comes to an inevitable end. The psalmist is sharing with us his observations and his considerations. I have seen, he said. And what did he observe? Creation, in a very real sense, has a relative perfection, being profoundly created by an absolutely perfect God. But we know that it carries the idea of, as well, of being finite. Since we know in Scripture that the world would have its end. The psalmist looks at the creation, see the perfection, see the beauty, but he said, you know what? All I have seen a limit to the perfections, but your word is exceedingly broad. Exceedingly broad in its scope, meaning it's immeasurable, it's infinite. It's an infinite source of truth. An infinite source of guidance, an infinite source of comfort and joy. In other words, we can never plumb the depths of the Word of God. We can never scale the heights of Scripture. We can never drain the vast reservoirs of truth found in Scripture. We can never exhaust the fullness, the height, the breadth, the depth, the length of this wonderful book. How many sermons have you heard about John 3:16?
Yet we still are ministered to by the eternal word of God, right? How many times have you experienced looking at your favorite passage, expounded, and see truths in them? The word of God is so profound, dear ones, because it reveals the absolute genius of God. We read it every year. Why do we read it again and again? Because we can never say that we have mastered the Word of God. We read other books, but this book reads us. It is an infinite book of truth and wisdom. And no matter how many times we study it, we will never drain the wells of its grace, nor drain the springs of its encouragement to strengthen our souls. It will never be drained dry. It's broad, it's large, both for extent and for its continuance. It was broad and large then. It's broad and large now. It will be forever broad and large. Sadly, some people think that the Bible is too shallow. They think of themselves as exceedingly broad-minded, yet they show little tolerance for those who disagree with them, for those who uphold Scripture. I see limits to human, to everything human, but the horizons can't contain your commands, the writer says. To pick up the language, the imagery of Matthew 7:24-27, the perfections of the world, the beauty in the world, are but shifting sands. But beyond the perfection of the Word of God, it is a solid rock that will endure forever. Where are you standing today? In our sorrow, in our pain, yes, it will pass, but there would be hurts and sorrows. Where will you be standing on? Would you be standing on shifting sand? Or would you be standing on solid rock? Today, tomorrow, until He comes back. The choice is yours. The wise choice is easy to see. God's Word is permanent. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is perfect. This stanza affirms the pre-existence and eternal nature of the Word of God. Before it was written down in time, space, and history, it already was. The New Testament affirms the same truth, but does it a bit differently. It does it in the light of the incarnation of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The written Word and the living Word both stand forever. Both are eternal. They existed before time began, and they will continue when time is no more. Where will you put your trust on in these trying times? I pray that in our hurts, in our discouragements, in our confusion, we've seen the excellencies found in Scripture. It is permanent, it is powerful, it is perfect. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for these excellencies. And we're just looking at one stanza. We pray, Lord, that amidst the difficulties that we go through, it's been almost 2 years now, Lord. We pray that we would see that your word would remain. It would stand. It would do us well, Lord, to be mindful that you are sovereign. be mindful that in your dark providences is where and when you do your purposes to sanctify your people, to mold and stretch us, for us to understand one truth. Your word and the living word are all that matters. Minister to our hearts, O God. We pray that you would be glorified in and through this church as individuals and as a corporate body, as a community of grace, a community of faith, a community that stands in and for and by your word. This is our prayer with much thanksgiving. In Christ's most precious name, amen.